In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The fence between heaven and hell was broken, and God and the devil were arguing about who was responsible for paying for its repair. And God said to the devil, "You're going to have to pay half." And the devil said to God, "I ain't paying anything for that fence." And God said, "You better, or else." And the devil said, "Or else? Or else? I'll sue," said God. "Ha," said the devil, "where are you going to find a lawyer?" Think about it. Lawyers have been, I'm sorry if you're a lawyer, and I know we have lots of lawyers. Lawyers have been the butt of people's jokes for thousands of years, and in the Gospels, Jesus sometimes does have a stormy relationship with them. Now, we need to remember that to be a lawyer at the time of Jesus was to understand and interpret the law, as in the Torah, the definitive books of the Hebrew Scriptures, which not only tell salvation history, but how God's chosen people were to live in community and in a loving relationship with God. So, to be a lawyer at the time of Jesus was to bring one's faith to bear when interpreting the way that one should conduct one's life, to reflect not only on the consequences of people's actions, but also how that affected their relationship with God. When our pilgrims were in Jerusalem a few weeks ago, we spent some time at the western wall of the temple complex, where many Jews were saying their morning prayers. A number of small groups were studying the Torah and debating. They were having Bible study, I guess, like the group of you are doing on Fridays with Father Schultz. I listened for a while to two charming rabbis who were quietly chatting and looking and pointing at their Bibles. Noticing my interest, they invited me over for a conversation. We chatted about our common love of the Scriptures and how the Hebrew Scriptures are still honored in the Christian church, and in particular, how the Psalms are used every day. They wanted to know where we all came from, and they smiled broadly when I said we came from New York. As we were saying our goodbyes, one of them gently leaned over, took my arm, and said to me, "The Creator of the universe wants salvation for all." And then, still smiling, he said to me, "See only good." That phrase, "see only good," stayed with me a lot as we traveled around Israel and the Palestinian territories. When we saw the wall built around Bethlehem, when we heard the stories of the eye hospital in East Jerusalem. I wonder if that was the motive behind this particular lawyer's question. Was he also trying to see only good? Of course, in one respect, the lawyer already knew the answer to the question he was asking Jesus. That's why he was a lawyer. He knew the Scriptures inside out. Now, like Matthew's gospel of this account, the lawyer puts the question to Jesus to test him. But here in Luke's gospel, the question is posed differently and very respectfully. "Teacher, rabbi," the lawyer says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And unlike the same passage in Matthew's gospel where Jesus answers the lawyer, Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer and says to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And without hesitation, The lawyer recites the Shema Yisrael, words from Deuteronomy recited twice a day at morning and evening prayers, which begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Then the lawyer immediately adds more words, this time from what we call the holiness code of the book of Leviticus, "and your neighbor as yourself." To which Jesus then responds, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." I like to think of that rabbi at the Western Wall. "See only good." But the lawyer then asks what seems to us to be the real question. "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus gives one of the most famous and beloved of all parables about the man who falls into robbers' hands and, of course, the Samaritan who cares for him. Note that Jesus does not call him the good Samaritan. That makes an assumption about other Samaritans. The description "good," I'm afraid, is a title the church has given him, unwittingly saying something about everyone else. There are several dilemmas in this parable for the lawyer. First, the Levite and the priest knew the law as much as the lawyer did. They debated the same kinds of questions about eternal life. But the man is half dead. Or is he already dead? How would they find out? Only by touching the man. But the man might be a corpse now. They would become ritually unclean. How could they do their jobs? For as long as the law was interpreted as adherence to a set of rules, then the man who fell into the robber's hands might as well have been a corpse. The sting of the parable, of course, is the presence of the Samaritan. Most Jews, probably including the lawyer, despised Samaritans as not being pure Jews. They were discriminated against on racial and religious grounds. Remember the meeting of Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well in John's Gospel. She was feisty. Samaritans were not pushovers. They thought that they were the faithful remnant of Israel and not those who had fancy houses and temples in Jerusalem. The interpretation of the law as a set of rules and ordinances meant that the Samaritan could never be seen as a neighbor. In fact, he came from the wrong neighborhood. And it doesn't end there. Just as the priest and the Levite walk on past the man left half dead, so the Samaritan, we are told, is moved with compassion when he sees the man. There is no hesitation. He not only bandages the wounds of the poor man, having poured soothing oil on them, he also gave up his own comfortable ride in his Uber donkey and probably his hotel room as well. See only good. The Greek word which we translate as compassion is a very, very powerful word. The word compassion means to suffer with, but it derives from the Greek word for the great intestine. It is, quite literally, a feeling in the gut, stomach churning. We are talking about an action that moves the whole body. This is not the mind simply thinking that it would be a good or noble thing to help someone in distress. That's lawyer speak. The Samaritan is moved within his whole body. Who knows, if this were a true piece of narrative rather than a parable, the Samaritan might actually have been physically sick on seeing the wretched state of the poor man. The imperative to act within the guts rather than just reasoning with the mind is what separates the values of the lawyer from the values of the kingdom that Jesus is teaching, and the need to make a difference and not simply walk by on the other side of the road. I remember Father Kenneth Leech once preaching my old parish in East London that the whole point of compassion was sharing together. Compassion, he said, is suffering together. And it's right at the heart of what it is called to be a Christian. And yet many people misunderstand this, he said, because they confuse Christianity for, wait for it, niceness, with respectability, with refinement, or even with good behavior. See only good. When we hear this parable, we think of the Samaritan and his response to that poor, unfortunate person and doing good. But the parable has a twist that's easy to miss if we only think of the story as being about doing good to those less fortunate who nevertheless are meant to be seen as our neighbors. For a second time, Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer. And he says to him, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" We have to stop, because it's so easy to miss it. Did you see the subtle shift? Jesus has changed the lawyer's question. The lawyer wanted to know who was his neighbor. Politicians, social workers, teachers, and especially the church like to tell you and me whom we should count as our neighbor and how we ought to help them. But Jesus isn't talking about the man robbed, beaten up, and left half dead. This is not a parable simply about marginalized people or social inclusion. It's not even about being nice to Samaritans. It is far more powerful and has far-reaching consequences, and I want you to think about it this week. "Which of these three do you think," said Jesus, "was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Did you get how subtle a shift it is? The question, "Who is my neighbor?" is the wrong question. How can you be a neighbor? Is what Jesus is interested in. The lawyer cannot even say the word Samaritan. He describes him as, "Oh, the one who showed mercy." "Go and do the same yourself," said Jesus. In other words, don't look for who your neighbor might be. Just go and be a neighbor. Don't pity those less fortunate, those who are different from you. Don't just be charitable, be a neighbor yourself. Make relationships that make a difference. George Caird, the great Congregationalist theologian, said this about the parable we've just heard today. "Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan not to answer the question, 'Who is my neighbor?' but to show that it is the wrong question. The proper question is, 'To whom can I be a neighbor?' And the answer is, to anyone whose need constitutes a claim on my love. It is neighborliness, not neighborhood, that makes a neighbor." My dear friends, this week, see only good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.